Praise God. Well, you're ready for the Word of God here today. Yeah, again, we just welcome those that are visiting Family Church. We're just so glad to see you. My name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We know that God's got a great plan for your life. Amen. And of course, that always begins right here with the Bible. Boy, I tell you what, here we are, the weekend after Thanksgiving, and we got a pretty full house on our hands here today. And I know there's several people that are traveling and whatnot. Boy, I tell you what, if they all would have been here, we wouldn't have had many seats for them, right? Well, that's a good thing. Glory to God. Well, how many of you know it's the Word that changes our life? You know, the Bible says over there in Proverbs 4:22 that the words of God are life to those that find them, health to all of our flesh. Are you ready to receive some life here today and health to our bodies? Well, turn with me this morning. Go to John chapter 10. And last week I started a series of messages called The Power of the Spoken Word of Faith. And today will be part two of that series. And I'm going to call this message today, Neutralizing Fear. Neutralizing Fear. How many of you know if we know God and we know His Word, there is no reason for us to be afraid of anything? Do you know that you can live this life completely delivered and free from fear? Yes. Is everyone here today? It's always the Sunday after Thanksgiving, you know, that turkey makes us a little slow, right? We've had some time off and we got some relaxation and we got to pick up the pace when we come back into the house of God. But how many of you know that if we're not careful, fear will get a hold of us in this life and it will steal and it will rob all the blessings that God has for us in this life. And actually, in the worst case scenario, it can do a lot more than that. Fear is a killer. Fear is a thief. But we know that Jesus is not the thief. He gave us the ability and the authority to resist the thief, who is the devil. And last week, I started with John chapter 10 and verse 10. We just quoted it, but today we're actually going to turn our Bibles there. We're going to bring it up on the screen because we need to remember this, folks. Amen. We need to know and understand this. Jesus is speaking here, and Jesus tells us exactly why he came to this earth. In verse 10, Jesus says this. He says, "The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." He says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. And that's not a financial thing. It's not just a financial thing, I should say. It's not a, you know, just a material blessing. How many of you know Jesus came to give us a full life? A life that is full of joy, a life that's full of peace, a life that's without fear and worry and destruction. But notice what the thief comes to do. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we know that Jesus is talking about who here? He's talking about Satan. He's talking about the devil. And I know there's a lot of people in our country these days that think, well, the devil's not real. The devil is just a metaphor for bad times and evil things and stuff like that. No. The devil is not a metaphor. The devil is a real demonic personality that is a thief who is looking to steal, kill, and destroy from anyone who will allow him to steal from them. But Jesus came that we would have abundant life. But how many of you know that abundant life does not just happen automatically? It doesn't just happen by chance. It doesn't happen randomly. We don't wake up one day and God said, you know what, I think I'll put a little abundant life on them, maybe over here, but not here and not here, maybe a little over here. God is not doing that. What is it that brings God's promises to us in our life? It's faith. Amen. And we started last week a message called the power of the spoken word of faith. Folks, we've got to get back to the foundational principles of faith. We've got to live it. And remember last week, we had you fill in the blank of some scriptures all throughout the Bible tells us how important faith is. And we know this. Go ahead, fill in the blank with me. The just shall live by faith. Oh, come on. We can be, I'm going to, listen, I'll get you excited at one point or another. We'll do what we got to do, right? The Bible says this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. Amen. Faith is what gives us victory over everything in this world. Amen. We don't live by what we see, the circumstances and all this stuff around us. We walk by faith. Faith is the power of God in our lives. Amen. But we see this, that in this scripture in John 10:10, Jesus is making a distinguished difference between himself and the devil. The devil is a thief, and he steals, and he kills, and he destroys. But here's what we have to remember. God has already done everything he's ever going to do to the devil. All right? We know that at the cross and at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that Satan was stripped of his power. That literally, the thief was literally lost his power. And we know this, that he's still out there trying to steal, kill, and destroy. But he's trying to take advantage of those who don't know their authority over him. All right? And so the responsibility to resist and to stop the thief, who does it belong to? It's ours. If you want the abundant life that God has, all right, you've got to know how to resist the devil, because that abundant life does not just happen automatically. What is the number one way that Satan tries to put human beings into bondage? Fear. Fear is the reason why people get into bondage. All right? You know, and you know we've said this around here for a long time. The fear of the something is worse than the something. From the beginning of this coronavirus pandemic, we have said that this thing is more about fear than it is about an illness. Now, we know that illness is real. We know that illness can put people through a bad time, and we know that it can test people, and it has hurt folks. Please do not misunderstand what we're saying. But folks, Satan does not control humanity through sickness. He first controls humanity through fear. And the fear of something will do more damage and hold us in greater bondage than the problem itself. And we've got to know and understand that. So the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, hey, can you go ahead and bring that up? 1 Peter 5:8. Boy, we're just gonna take a little detour. Is that all right? Hey, we got some ground to make up. We had no Wednesday service. So we just decided to add Wednesday's time right to this service here today. Woo! Praise the Lord. And our visitors just got nervous. Well, glory to God. We're kidding. The Bible says, be sober. That'll save a lot of lives right there. Be vigilant. All right, that means keep a watchful eye. Because your adversary, the devil, isn't that interesting? The Bible says, does not say that the devil is God's adversary. Do you know and understand that? Because he's not God's adversary. Because God already defeated him. He's already stripped of his power, all right? He's our adversary. Okay, and even then, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. He's not even a worthy adversary for us, especially when we know and understand who we are in Christ and we know the word of God. You know, people think that the devil's trying to fight God. He can't fight God. He already lost. All right, so he's trying to take advantage of us. What the devil does is he knocks on our door with fear or anxiety, and he's testing to see if we will let him in. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, not God's adversary, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Notice it says he is as a roaring lion. Notice it didn't say he is a roaring lion. What does that mean? That the devil's a pretender. He's a pretender. He tries to roar loud and look scary. Why does he just have to act like a lion? Because he just needs you to get afraid as if he is one. Because as soon as you get into fear, he may devour you. Fear is permission for the devil to move in your life. Just like faith is permission for God to move in your life. What faith is to God, fear is to the devil. All right? But look at the colon there at the end of verse 8. The sentence is not over. The verse is not over. How do we resist the devil? Go ahead and bring up verse 9. It says, whom resist? All right, notice God's not going to resist the devil for you. God is not going to stop the thief from breaking into your home. You stop the thief from breaking into the home. And if a thief is trying to break into my home, I'm going to make sure I've got a bigger gun than he does. That's absolutely right. In the same way, as the devil tries to steal in your life, you've got to make sure you've got a bigger gun than he does. That's what faith is. Resist the devil, who is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Faith is how you resist the thief. Faith is how you stop the stealing, the killing, and the destroying. God's not going to do it for you. I'm not going to do it for you. What we learned last week is something that we have to do every single day to prevent that thief from coming in and ruining our lives. Yes, now go with me to Romans chapter 10. Again, we're still in review here, all right? I'm gonna have probably a 45-minute review here. So I'm kidding, just trying to wake some of you up. Praise the Lord. Say, Pastor, that's not gonna wake me up. That's gonna put me to sleep. No, we're not sleeping in church. Amen. Go to Romans 10:8. And of course, let's look at the faith that brought salvation to us. Romans 10:8, we looked at this last week. If you weren't here, we're just catching you up. It says, but what does it say, or what saith it in the King James Bible? Now, it's talking about, of course, the word of God, and more specifically, the righteousness of God. What does God's way of doing things right, what does it have to say? He says, the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Where is faith right now? It is in your heart and in your mouth to be spoken with your words, okay? Hallelujah. That means your answer is there with you. Your ability to resist the thief is with you right now. That means as much as you speak faith is as much as you resist Satan, all right? If you don't want to actively have a release of your faith or have a real faith walk, I'm telling you, you're going to get devoured. I'm telling you, it'll be the answer to your marital problems. It will eventually overturn your financial problems. It will turn over your fear problems. Amen. I'll tell you what, faith is the answer, but we just say, well, I believe in my heart. But see, you're going to see in the word that just believing in your heart isn't enough. Do you know that? How many Christians over the time of these last 16 years that I've been pastoring, they'll say, oh, I believe in my heart. I believe with all your heart. Yeah, very good. But you cannot stop there. You have got to speak. Because someone can believe with all of their heart, but if they do not speak, right, they don't receive it. All right. Now, obviously, there would be some exceptions. If somebody had a physical condition and they could not physically talk, obviously, God looks at the heart in those situations. All right. But for most people, we believe with our heart and then we speak with our mouth. Look at verse 9. This is how we got saved. It says that if you shall confess, everyone say confess. Confess. See, we hear that in a religious sense and we think of a confessional, you know, it means to speak or to declare. If we speak or declare with our mouth that Jesus is Lord or the Lord Jesus, and if we shall believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. We believed in our heart, we spoke with our mouth, and we got born again. All of a sudden, our address changed. It went from hell to heaven. Amen. You could say we went from darkness to light. We went from depression to joy. Yes. Amen. We went from eternal punishment to eternal life. Yes. Amen. All right, that's why the Bible says in 1 John 5:5, who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do we have any overcomers here today? Yes, we do. How do you overcome? The same process that you use to get saved. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. God says, I look at what you believe in your heart, and God declares that it's right. Okay, if it's lined up with his word. And then with the mouth, confession or speaking is made unto salvation. Notice your words spoken from your heart made salvation possible for you. What else can be made in your life by believing with your heart and speaking with your mouth? Well, the Bible says healing is made by believing in your heart and speaking with your mouth, all right? Every bill paid, every debt resolved by believing in your heart and speaking with your mouth. Fear runs from you by believing in your heart and speaking with your mouth, all right? Depression leaves. Mental illness will leave by believing in your heart and speaking it with your mouth. And you don't just speak it one time, right? You speak it over and over and over and over again, right? When it says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, that word salvation doesn't mean just to go to heaven. It's also the word for deliverance and healing, all right? When you got saved, when you asked Jesus, when you confessed him as Lord and Savior, the Bible says over there in Colossians 1:13 that God then delivered you from the power of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of his dear son. All right? So you got delivered from satanic captivity. Satan no longer has any power over you. He's just gonna knock on your door and see if you know this. He's gonna just test what you know. Amen. Also, salvation means healing for your body. So notice, by believing in your heart and speaking with your mouth, healing can come to your physical body as well. It's the word salvation is the same word in the original Greek. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, so we know that. Now, let's talk about neutralizing fear. Because if we're not careful, we'll let fear neutralize faith. You do not want your faith to be neutralized because you got scared or got into fear about something. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Are you glad to be in the house of God today? Man, I'll tell you what. Who would want to live this life apart from this faith? Not me. You know, all this evil and darkness that is in the world, guess what? We resist it with our faith. We overcome it with our faith. Amen. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 3, and let's start in verse 8. Now, you remember this chapter. This is back in the Garden of Eden, and we remember how Adam and Eve were commanded not to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, meaning that God never intended mankind to ever even know evil, never to ever have a conscious thought about fear, never to have a conscious thought about death, all right, never to worry, never to panic, never to be depressed, all right, never to be separated from him, never to go without. God intended mankind to be fully preserved in his presence. Aren't you glad? But you know, something happened. The serpent came in and he beguiled the woman. And the man as well, right? And of course, Adam tries to blame it on his wife, and the wife blames it on the serpent, and the serpent says, I don't have anyone to blame it on, so they all got punished, right? You remember what happened. And so we're picking up the story right after Adam and Eve sinned, and God wants to have a little talk about it, right? Genesis 3:8, here we go. And they, Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. See, isn't that interesting? Those trees were given to fully provide for them, and now they're trying to hide behind it. Verse 9, it says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you, Adam? Now, is God asking that question because he doesn't know? He knows exactly where Adam is. He's asking that question to give Adam an opportunity to say something. How many of you know God will want us to say something? Just because God knows it, just because he can do it, doesn't mean that we don't have a part to play to speak. All right, anyway, that's not my message, but it's free, no charge. It says in verse 10, and Adam said to God, he cries out back to God, he says, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Boy, that sounds like a bad day. You're afraid, naked, and hiding? That's a real bad day, all right? Yeah, that's a bad day. That sounds like some days before I knew Jesus. Oh, wait. I'm going to get you awake one way or the other. So Adam, he is in a bad, bad place. Look what God says in verse 11. And God said to Adam, who told you that? Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? And of course, the answer is yes. Adam knew that. God knew that. The devil knew that. All right. But again, he's given Adam a chance to confess here. All right. So go back up to verse 10. I want to right now show you three things that happened instantly to humanity. Some of you are still trying to get over the statement I said a couple minutes ago. Hey, is it all right to have a sense of humor? If you don't have one, go to Walmart. They have wonderful sales right now on senses of humor. You can pick one up. I was being lighthearted, not trying to be inappropriate. My goodness. You know, someone right there, how dare he say something like that in church? And they'll go home and put on some smutty rated R movie and think nothing of it. I wasn't being smutty. I was being just anyhow. What you see is what you get. Go back up to verse 10. Three things that happened to humanity as soon as Adam and Eve sinned. Now remember, Romans chapter 5 says that Adam's transgression passed to all human beings. All human beings. And so this applies to all of us. Notice what Adam says. And what Adam is saying here is true. He says, I was afraid, I was naked, and I hid myself. Number one thing that happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned and what happened to humanity is that from this moment on, humanity became subject to fear. For the first time ever, humanity was afraid. God never intended for Adam to ever know fear, to ever even have a conscious thought of fear. And of course, remember what God says in verse 11. He said, who told you that? Who told you that? Well, we know who told him that. Satan told him that, because fear is the nature of the devil. There is no being in existence more afraid than the devil himself. The devil is so afraid of what's coming is that he's increasing his activity in the earth as his time gets shorter and shorter. Revelation 12:12 says that he increases his activities as the time gets shorter. Are you wondering why this world is way more evil than it even was? Even 10, 20 years ago? Folks, have you seen a difference in this world? Okay, two of you have? All right. Well, I can tell you what. It's a lot different now because the time is getting very short for the devil. He knows that. All right. So number one thing that happened to humanity upon the sin of Adam and Eve is that humanity became subject to fear. All right, the second thing that happened, he said, I was naked. See, up until that point, he had no idea that he was even not clothed. Adam and Eve had no conscious thought of being without clothing. And I know we get our snickers, you know, and our giggles and all this stuff out of this, but what nakedness is a reference to is shame. The second thing that happened to humanity is that humanity became subject to shame or guilt. Now, shame is just another form of fear. Shame is the fear of what others think of you. Even the fear of what God thinks of you. Okay? And so number one, humanity became subject to fear. Two, humanity became subject to shame. And three, notice what Adam says. He said, and I ran and I hid myself. All right? For the first time, Adam thought about himself. For the first time, Adam said, I've got to run and hide because he fell into fear, and this was a mechanism of preserving himself, all right? So the third thing that happened to humanity is that humanity fell victim to the spirit of self-preservation. Self-preservation. Are you getting a hold of this? This is all gonna make a lot of sense to you. Is it okay if I teach you the word here today? Man became afraid for the first time. Man became filled with shame and guilt for the first time. And for the first time ever, Adam tried to preserve himself. All right. Now think about this spirit of self-preservation. What is the spirit of self-preservation? It is the fear of loss or harm to life, body, needs, and desires. I'll say it again. What is the spirit of self-preservation? It's the fear of loss or harm to your life, to your body, to your needs, and your desires. All right? Do you think any of us in here have ever felt that spirit of self-preservation? Now, some of it's a good thing. You understand. Obviously, you know, if someone was doing something dangerous, you might want to get out of the way. Yes. Oh, okay. Obviously, you know, it's okay to watch the street when you're crossing it. All right. We're not talking about common sense. We're talking about a spirit of self-preservation that'll put ourselves over God. What do you think happens when a Christian knows to tithe and they don't? Why aren't they tithing when they know they should? Because the spirit of self-preservation. When Christians know to praise, but what they don't, it's the spirit of self-preservation. They don't want others to see or whatever. You know, why do, you know, people, you know, skip church for frivolous reasons? Self-preservation, their own desires get in the way. We've all been there. We all, if we're not careful, we fall victim to the spirit of self-preservation. What do you think coronavirus is doing to humanity? It is reminding us of our subjection to self-preservation. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong to wear a mask. That doesn't mean it's wrong, you know, if you feel led. You know, if people have a decision and they want to get vaccinated, you know, you're certainly, you know, able to be led to do that. That's everyone's personal decision. We understand that. So we're not talking about that. But when you get scared to the point where you no longer obey God, see now, you're preserving self over preserving your faithfulness. All right. Okay. Up until the moment they sinned, Adam and Eve they were oblivious to shame. They had perfect confidence with God, perfect relationship. They didn't even have a conscious thought that they would be guilty before God. Boy, what freedom that would be. Not even aware of guilt or shame, okay? Up until that moment, they had never had a conscious thought that they would have to preserve themselves, because they were fully aware of God's preservation. They had more abundance in that garden than we could possibly imagine. They were abundantly fed. They were abundantly happy. They had abundant joy. Life was good. The days were cool. You know, the scenery was nice, and they were given authority to tromp on the serpent's head. They just didn't use it, all right? And so they didn't even have a conscious thought of preserving themselves, all right? But the moment, they didn't even have an idea in their mind that they would be separated from God. But as soon as sin entered, all of a sudden, they lost that spirit of God's preservation and all of a sudden decided they had to preserve themselves. Imagine if you lived with a consciousness that God takes care of everything. What if you believed that no matter what income was lost or gained, God was always going to provide? What if you never had a conscious thought of being afraid ever again? Boy, it sure would be good to go back and be Adam and Eve in that garden, wouldn't it? Do you know why Jesus came to this earth? Do you know what redemption is? It is to restore us back to God's original intention for mankind. Let me show you this. We were never supposed to be subject to fear. We were never supposed to be subject to shame and guilt. We are not supposed to live with a mindset that tries to preserve ourselves. All of a sudden, Adam felt this pressure. I gotta feed myself. I gotta do this myself. I gotta use my own strength, my own power. Whereas before, they just walked in the freedom of knowing God takes care of everything. God takes care of everything. What did Jesus come to do? Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Let me show you what redemption is about. Are you getting something out of this? I could have read you 3 points in a poem. We could have had, you know, some fuzzy thoughts and feelings. I could have given you a motivational speech. Boy, there's a lot of that going around Christianity today. Oh, yeah. Go now to Hebrews 2:14. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Our first response is usually this. He came to bear our sins so that we could go to heaven. He came to take the punishment that we deserve so that we could be saved. And guess what? That's the right answer. That's a very good answer. But here's the fact of the matter. That's not the only answer. That was the first thing he came to do, but it wasn't the only thing he came to do. And of course, it's of utmost priority that Christians receive, you know, that know that they're children of God, that they know the salvation of Christ. But folks, I'm telling you, you've got to know more than that. You've got to know, why did Jesus come? Look at Hebrews 2:14. It says here, it's talking about Jesus. It says, for as much then as the children, that means us, are partakers of flesh and blood. Did everyone bring their flesh and blood here today? Yep, we live in a body. It says, Jesus also himself took part of the same, meaning that Jesus had a human body, that through death of that human body, Jesus would destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. When Jesus rose again, the Bible says the devil became destroyed. Jesus just didn't win. He destroyed him. He destroyed him. What does it mean? He destroyed him who had the power of death. So guess what? We're free from the power of death. Say, well, Pastor, our human body will still die. Yeah, but see, when our human body dies, we just get a promotion. What does the Bible say? To live is Christ, to die is gain. All right, look at the next verse here. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to destroy the devil who had the power of death, and everyone say, and deliver us. He's talking to us. And to deliver us who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. How does Satan attempt to control humanity? Through fear. And more specifically, the fear of death. What does the fear of death do? It knocks on our spirit of self-preservation. Every time you get on the news and you hear the COVID numbers, what is it doing? It's knocking on your spirit of self-preservation. You know, every time we hear, oh, so-and-so died, or so-and-so this, or this happened, or the economy's doing this, or the inflation is doing that, and all that stuff, what is it doing? It's knocking on our spirit of self-preservation. if you hear that you might lose your job, what happens? It knocks on your spirit of self-preservation. Folks, is this true? This is true. Have you ever felt the spirit of self-preservation pulling on you hard? Oh, Lord, Father, you need to help me. I need a new job. Lord, you saw this. You know, Lord, you saw when, you know, we lost money. Lord, you saw what the doctor said to me. Lord, you saw. Right? Lord, you know what I'm going through. You know this. I'm speaking hypothetically. You understand? See, what that is, it's our spirit of self-preservation. And the spirit of self-preservation will lead, it partakes in fear. So the Bible says that Satan holds humanity through bondage of fear, okay? And more specifically, the fear of death. All right, this is why we have got to talk about neutralizing fear. All right, Satan imposes his will through fear. Are we getting a hold of this? The fear of something is worse than the something. All right, the fear of something gives Satan permission to impose his will. Our goal in life is not to avoid all trials. Our goal in life is to avoid all fear. Can you see the difference? Oh, praise the Lord. All right, here we go. This is what redemption is. Why did Jesus come? Look at verse 15, Hebrews 2:15. I know you have it in your Bibles. Can everybody see this verse? Yeah. Jesus came to deliver us who through fear of death were previously subject to bondage. Are we delivered from fear? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, come on. We've got to be more excited about it than that. Are we delivered from fear? Yeah. Yes. Jesus came to deliver you not just from your sin. He came to deliver you from the fear of death. Yes. Now notice, this is what Jesus did for us that are still living on this earth. Yes. Meaning, how many of you know there's no fear of death in heaven? Yes. So this is talking to us that are on this earth. Yes. This is where the fear of death is. Yes. You understand that? He's trying to say, hey, my family that is still on this earth, you're delivered from fear. Why did Jesus come to deliver us from fear? Because that's what happened back in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned. He's trying to restore us back to that place that we are more so conscious of God that we'll never get into fear again. What would your life look like if you were never afraid? What are we saying here? You can walk in this closeness with God. You can walk in a faith that is so close to him that you will not be afraid again. Amen. Thoughts can come to you and you can cast them down, right? But you're not going to be devoured by fear. Right. All right? How about shame and guilt? Did Jesus deliver us from shame and guilt? Amen. The Bible says that we stand with perfect confidence before God. Actually, I'm going to say something that's going to shock you. We don't have what Adam and Eve had. We have more than Adam and Eve had. Because the Bible says that Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit came to live where? On the inside of us. See, with Adam, he walked with Adam. But in us, he walks in us. We are God indwelt. This is why 1 John 4:4 says what it says. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Why? You don't have to be afraid again. Why? You don't have to be subject to shame and guilt. What if you walked in this life completely free of any guilt or shame or fear of what God thinks of you? He's not mad at you. He loves you. What if you walked in the knowledge? How many of you believe? Do you believe that God meets and supplies all of our needs? We all know Philippians 4:19. Can you bring that up on the screen? What did Paul say when he was facing times of poverty, times of abundance, when he was going through his tough travels and things in life. And he's talking to the Philippians who sowed into his ministry. And he said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ is how we got our redemption back. What is he talking about? You don't have to have the spirit of self-preservation. You can walk in the spirit of complete God preservation. No matter what happens, God is going to feed you every day. If you'll be faithful, if you're walking with him, I'm telling you, God will rally support around you. He will rally help around you. Doesn't mean he's going to make you a millionaire every day, you know? Doesn't mean you're going to get greedy and selfish and weird, but he supplies all of your needs according to his riches. His riches, not yours. Because the preservation is on his side. Whose job is it to feed you? His, God's job. That's his covenant. Whose job is it to provide you with joy and strength? That's his job. All right? You don't have to worry if you truly believe that God supplies all your needs. Isn't it good? All right. All right. God's intention for mankind was to live free from fear, free from shame, and free from self-preservation. We are to live without a conscious thought of preserving ourselves. We are to live without a conscious thought about worrying about dying. We are to live without conscious thought of harm to ourselves. This is what the gospel is. We're free. You're getting some help here. All right. So let me ask you this question. What is the byproduct of fear? What does fear produce in our lives if we give ourselves to it? It produces the W word. It produces worry. All right. Worry is the byproduct of fear, which is panic, a troubled mind, a troubled heart. All right. See, we can't live in that byproduct of fear, which is worry. Again, a troubled mind, a troubled heart. How many of you believe that we're living in the last days? That's very obvious, okay? What did Jesus say about the last days in Matthew chapter 24? He gave us two assignments. He said, you're going to see nations rise up against nations. You're going to see kingdoms of man fall. What if we even see our kingdom fall? People act like that couldn't happen. Listen. You do understand. Jesus said in the end days, you're going to see nation rise up against nation. You're going to see the kingdoms and governments of man fail. You're going to see wars all over the globe. You're going to see earthquakes like you've never seen before. He said you're going to see pestilences and diseases like you've never seen before. Hello. He said in two things, he gave us two commands in that passage. He said, number one, be not deceived. Two, be not troubled. He said, you can watch governments collapse and you're not supposed to be bothered by it. You can see the world covered with a worldwide pandemic and you're not supposed to be troubled about it. He said, you could see earthquakes that literally crumble cities and you are not to worry about it. Why? Because we're supposed to be walking in faith with God. All right. Yes, amen, all right? So what is the opposite of fear? Or what is the opposite of worry, all right? Let me tell you the answer. The biblical answer to that question of what is opposite of worry and fear is rest. Is rest. Worry is the byproduct of fear. Rest is the byproduct of faith. How do you know that you are a person of faith? You're in rest. You're resting in God. You're not worrying in God. You're not panicking, right? You're not, you know, in fear of this world. You're not thinking, that whoever's in the White House is your preservation. You know, one of the most dangerous forms of fear that is going around the world right now, it's not just coronavirus. It's not just this political upheaval that we're seeing. But also, if you're not careful, I've seen a lot of Christians and I've seen myself fall into it, that all of a sudden, we start getting afraid that whoever's in office is ruining our nation. Now, let me say something. You know, if you've been around here, I am not a man of politics. I do not preach politics. I don't support a political party. We don't give to political parties. I ain't a Democrat and I ain't a Republican. We're born again believers. We're children of God. We hold our politicians accountable. That's who we are. We pray for them, all right? But I'm telling you, folks, and you know this, you know, regardless of where you stand on the political aisle, there are being decisions made by those that are leading this nation that are horrific. Yeah. Horrific decisions that are leading this nation. And things that seem downright intended on destroying our freedoms and destroying this nation that I love. Right. Folks, my grandfathers were both combat veterans of World War II. My dad's dad was a POW captured by the Germans. He suffered, you know, for several months, and then he came back to the States. My grandpa on my mom's dad, you know, he was a Purple Heart recipient, you know, Bronze Star recipient, fought in Europe, had, you know, grenade shrapnel, hit his leg, all this stuff that he went through. And both my grandfathers, they came back to this country. They then got to work on their own houses. They each dug their own basement by hand with a shovel and a pick. They started a family literally in the hole in the ground and built the house over them out of their paycheck, and they never asked for the government's help. Amen. They never claimed that they were victims. They never claimed that they were entitled to anything. They said, just give me life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and I'll do the rest. And they raised godly families. They raised their families in church. And I know this, that I would not be here today if it wasn't for the godliness of my grandparents. Thank God for it. All right, the point I'm making is I love this nation dearly with my heart. All right, but if we're not careful, we'll say, man, I'm just so afraid this guy who's in the White House, he's gonna ruin our country. Listen, and we think it's patriotic to worry about our nation. It's not. Our nation does not need our fear. Our nation needs our faith. And we think that all this stuff that's being done can't be undone. I'm telling you, God is bigger, God is greater. The whole Bible is filled with a history of Israel that fell into a bad time under evil leadership, and God raised up people to bring it back. I believe God can raise up people to bring this nation back. You know, just like a parent believes they're doing well for their children by worrying for them. Your child does not need your worry. Your child needs your faith. Your nation does not need your worry. Your nation needs your faith. Your nation does not. I'm preaching to myself now. This nation does not need us sitting around and talking about our hatred for politicians. Doesn't need that. Doesn't need our name calling. Oh, and how tempting it is. Tempting is. Can I have a tell on Pastor Tim moment? All right, oh yeah, yeah. A couple weeks ago, someone got me in a good old-fashioned political rant. You ever been on a political rant? Woo, no, never? All right, I mean, you just go, you just feel like you get empowered, you get on a soapbox, and you get to burn the field down, right? Oh, that happened to me, and I'll tell you, I read some things, and, you know, the thought has come across my mind several times, and I'm glad that both my grandfathers are in heaven right now. Because they would, anyway, talk about scorching the earth, you know. And somebody got me in one of those conversations, and I mean, I just went off. No, I didn't use any profane language. No, I wasn't swearing and cussing or anything like that. But I got, you know, I took some things personally and said some things about the president that probably shouldn't be said. All right, and I just got convicted, and I mean, I could not get through even that next hour until I literally had to pull my truck over, all right, put it in park, and repent before God, and then talk to the person I said it to and tell them how wrong I was. They're like, no, you weren't. You were right on the money. You might think that, but our nation does not need our criticism right now. It needs our faith. Why? If we're believing that God is over this nation, we'll rest. Yes. If we believe that God's our provider, we'll rest. If we believe that God's our healer, we rest. Because the byproduct of faith is rest. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Are you getting something out of this here today? Here's our assignment. Go to Hebrews 4. Folks, don't get into fear. Even patriotic fear is not okay. Don't get into fear over your kids and say that you're a good parent that worries. No, your child doesn't need your worry. Don't get into the fear of what the news is saying. Listen, folks, you know I've said it. What do we do in the face of all that's going on in this world? Obey God. Obey God. Amen. Don't let that spirit of self-preservation, you know, if it causes you to disobey the written word of God, then that's trouble. Look at Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Here we go. The opposite of worry is rest. Rest is the byproduct of faith. Look at this. Hebrews 4:1, it says, let us therefore fear, which is interesting considering what we're preaching on. But you know that the word fear here is not talking about the demonic kind of fear. This is, the word fear here is reverence or worship or holy reverence before God, all right? Or you could say it this way, the dread of displeasing God. That's how we would say it. It's not the fear that comes from the devil. It says, let us therefore be reverent and dread to from, you know, dread of not pleasing God, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Notice it's possible for God's people to have a promise of rest, but fall short of it. Right. Folks, just because the promise is there doesn't mean we just automatically move into it. If we're not careful, we can fall short of God's promises. Look at verse 2. It says, for unto us was the gospel preached. How many of you know that the word gospel, what does the word gospel mean? The good news. So we could say it this way. For unto us was the good news preached as well as unto them. But the word preached or the word spoken did not profit them. The word profit means to benefit them. But the word spoken did not benefit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Do you see in verse 2 that there are two different groups of people he's talking about? All right, there's two groups. And notice both of them heard the good news of the gospel. All right, but notice that there was one group that the word preached did not benefit them at all. Notice you can hear the same thing as the person sitting next to you. But if they go out and mix faith, it benefits them. But if you sit here and just hear it and you don't do it, guess what? It doesn't benefit you at all. See, there was two groups. The good news was spoken to both of them. One group said, we're going to mix faith with this. Remember what faith is? To hear, to believe in your heart, and to speak out your mouth. To believe in your heart and to speak out your mouth is to mix faith. Mix faith. Amen. What happens when you start mixing faith? It starts to benefit you. Yes. Boy, that's you're real excited. Folks, everything that is being taught right now is all of our answer. This is our answer for a dark world. This is our answer to, you know, bad politics. This is our answer to a virus. This is our answer for inflation. This is our answer for all the crisis that our nation is facing. The good news is, all right, we can mix our faith with the word that we hear, and it will instantly start to produce benefit for us. Look at verse 3. For we which have believed, everyone say believed. What happens to the believing believers, right? We're not supposed to be doubting believers. believing believers, we do enter into what? Rest. When we believe, we enter into rest. All right. As God said, the Lord speaking now, he says, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. God was saying, I prepared all this good for them. Even before the earth was ever created, I put a plan in motion for them to prosper, but they won't mix their faith. He said, so in his anger, he says, they won't see my rest because they won't mix their faith in, with it. Folks, we can move into God's rest by mixing faith. Amen. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. Go down to verse 11 real quick. I wasn't even planning on going here. Go down to verse 11. It says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. What is our daily labor? To mix faith. But my God shall supply all my needs by his riches and glory, by Christ Jesus, right? By his stripes, I was healed. Amen. God surrounds me with his favor like a shield. Those are all just verses. Those are verses that I speak every day. My wife is strengthened with all might of the Holy Ghost to his spirit. My sons are mighty seed upon the earth, and they are the generation of the upright, and they are blessed. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against me in judgment, I shall condemn. Amen. Do we know the word? With long life, he satisfies me, shows me his salvation. I will lay me down in peace and sleep. For you, Lord, only make me dwell in safety. He will give his angels charge over me, lest I dash my foot against one stone. No evil befall me, no plague near my dwelling. Pastor, what are you doing? I'm just up here mixing some faith. Father, I thank you that the people of Family Church, you grant them the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of you. That the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that they know the hope of your calling and what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. Say, Pastor, what are you saying? Those are all verses. That's what I say over you every single day. I say that over your life. Father, grant them the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of you. Grant them. Notice, Paul didn't say that our greatest need was more money and bigger houses and bigger cars and all that stuff. Hey, praise God for nice things that come into your life. But I tell you what, that is what I confess over you every single day. Aren't you glad? All right. What am I doing? That's mixing faith. So, Pastor, you're saying that you want me to get up in the morning or at some time during my day just to speak some verses in faith? Yes! This is how you neutralize that fear. All right, are you ready for this? And we are getting ready to close. Let's talk about neutralizing. Are you ready? Isn't that such a fancy word? I like just saying it. The word neutralize, are you ready? It means this. It means to render something ineffective or harmless by applying an opposite force or effect. Let me say that again. To neutralize something is to render something ineffective or harmless by applying an opposite force or effect. All right. So if we're going to render that spirit of fear harmless, remember, fear is how Satan will try to control you. So if you render fear harmless, what does that mean? He has no place, right? What is that verse? Is that Ephesians 4:27? Neither give place to the devil. Can you bring that up? Is that the right verse? Someone check me on that. Is that Ephesians 4:27? Put it up. There it is. Yeah, look at those words right there. Six words. Is that how many? Yeah. Six words in that verse. Neither give place to the devil. All right. So your fear gives place to him.
Sure, it does.
Absolutely. But if you remove the fear, he's got no place. What is that verse? What is that verse? What is that verse? I hear it playing in my heart. 1 John 5:18. And if I'm wrong, I'll blame it on Reverend Justin. Yeah, look at this. We know that whosoever is born of God sins not. Not purposely. Doesn't live a life of sin. Boy, that needs to be preached. Modern day Christians act like you don't have to turn on sin anymore. No, when you get born again, you're supposed to renounce sin. But he that is begotten or born of God keepeth himself. That means put up your guard with faith. And that wicked one touches him not. Sounds a lot like Ephesians chapter 6, right? And taking the shield of faith, whereby you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy or the wicked one. Glory to God. Neutralize means to render something ineffective or harmless by applying an opposite force or effect. All right? The greatest liability to our lives is fear, but we are given the task to neutralize it. Or literally, you could say this, to make fear ineffective by diluting it with faith. How many of you have any bleach at home? Anyone have any bleach at home? Some of you are like, yes, of course I got bleach at home. He's making me lift my hand again in church. You know, how many of you have plenty of bleach at home, but how many of you know you never drink that bleach? And if you are pouring yourself cups of bleach, you know, see, that'd be very bad, and you probably wouldn't be here if you've done that before. All right, how many of you know bleach is very inexpensive, it's abundant everywhere, it's a very common household product, but if you ingested enough of it, what's it gonna do to you? It's gonna kill you, right? You don't drink it in its concentrated form. But how many of you have ever been in a swimming pool that has chlorine in it, all right? What is chlorine? It's just a form of bleach. You know, we have an above ground pool at our house, and we use an ionizing system, and we have to take a gallon of bleach, all right, and we pour it in there every couple of weeks, and it just helps the system stay clean, all right? Now, that gallon of bleach, if I take it and swig it down, gonna kill you. But how many of you think that in that swimming pool, that after you put a whole gallon in that swimming pool, all right, I go in there, my boys go in there, my wife and stuff, you know, in the summertime. Do you think that we ingest a little of that water a little bit just on accident? Of course you do. Have you ever ingested pool water before and tasted a little of that? Doesn't kill you though, does it? Why? Because so much water was applied that it rendered the killing effects of that bleach, it rendered it harmless to you. In the same way, the more you keep mixing faith, Mixing faith, it renders fear harmless to you. All right? Amen. Neutralizing it. How do you know when fear is neutralized? You're at rest. Listen, you know, we all face trials, but not everybody gets into rest. Trials are not what makes us unique. It's worry versus rest. Not trial versus no trial. Christians, what do we want? We want no trials in life, but trials are gonna come, all right? And so that can't be the desire of our heart. The Bible said there, we just read it, to labor to mix faith every day to get into rest. Does rest sound a little familiar of why Jesus came? What did Jesus come for? To deliver us from fear and to give us rest. Do you know the word rest? Hey, that reminds me of a verse. Where is that? Matthew 11:28, I believe. Do we know this verse? Jesus speaking. Why did Jesus come? Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Come all those that are worried, that are burdened, that are scared. Go to Jesus and he says, what? I will give you rest. Why did Jesus come? To give us rest. He did not come so that we would avoid all trials in life. He came to give us rest, right? why we always bring up John 16, 33. He said, these things I say unto you, that in me you will have peace. He said, in the world you will have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world for you. Or I love the Amplified rendition. It says, I have deprived the world from its power to harm you. There is so much eternal life in you, this world can't kill you.
Amen.
Say, well, Pastor, what if I, you know, face something or whatever? Listen, if you live to 120, the world still can't kill you.
Amen.
All right? You say, well, what do you mean? Your body's going to die. See, that's the problem. Our body isn't the real us. You're going to live forever. Listen, you're the ones with God on the inside. Isn't nobody killing you? Amen. Are you getting something out of this? So, Pastor, how do I neutralize that faith? What does it look like? Do we have any disciples here today? Okay, we got at least 10 of you. Great. Wonderful. So, if you're a disciple, the word disciple means what? Student. We are students every day of our lives on this earth. See, if we don't do our homework like good students, to get in here and to put the promises of God in our heart and then make an active decision to speak that every day, all right, then we're not living by faith. Then we're just living on tradition. Well, I go to church. I heard what the preacher said. I even saw the scriptures on the board, but I went home. And week after week after week, I did nothing about it and said nothing about it. Guess what? I'm telling you, then you will be like that group in Hebrews chapter 4 that heard the good news but did not mix faith with them that heard it. Faith is our shield. Faith is our way of protecting ourselves. Faith is our way to access the promise of God. Faith is what we speak. It is what we say. We walk by faith, what we believe in our heart and say out of our mouth, not by sight. So notice you're going to be believing and saying things that look completely different than what you see every day. Say, Pastor, I've got pain in my body. Well, guess what you need to be saying? I'm the healed of the Lord. God calls those things that be not as though they were. Do you got a faith list? You heard some of my faith list. You heard what I say about my wife every day, what I say about my kids every day, what I say about you every day, what I say about this property every day. 3130 Garfield Road, paid in full in Jesus' name. You know, and all the things that I go on saying. What is that that's mixing faith? And because when the trial comes to you, and all of a sudden, you'll be in rest. That rest is our redemption. Jesus went to that cross to deliver us from fear so that we live a life of rest. Are you getting a hold of this? The power of the spoken word of faith. If you don't say it, you're never going to get convinced. You got to believe the words that you say. You got to believe the faith coming out of your mouth. Oh, but what do we say instead? So many believers, we're not going to make it. We never have enough money. I'm the first one that gets sick. I'm this, I'm that. Life is so hard. Why is everything so hard? Listen, I'm not saying that times don't get tough. But I'm saying you're not helping anything by saying how tough they are. The Bible said, Jesus said, you speak to the mountain, command it to be removed. It didn't say to speak about the mountain. Did you get some help here today? This is our answer. This will save our life. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy through fear. You better go ahead and overcome that by applying the opposite force of faith. Neutralize that fear to the point where it's ineffective. It's rendered harmless. You will never look at bleach the same ever again. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. Father, we praise you. Lord, we see three things that happened to humanity in the Garden of Eden. Lord, we see that humanity became subject to fear. Humanity became subject to shame, which